Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 26 through 41. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled in me." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth had heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The dangers of a wireless microphone in a beard is that sometimes, I don't know. Do you want me to switch to a different microphone? I will be victorious. Well, this morning we are. Let me pray. I definitely need some prayer. So let's go to prayer, and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a good and gracious God. We thank you for being a God who meets us in the midst of our imperfections. We thank you for being a God who doesn't need things like microphones or technology for your word to be carried forward. We pray that you would be reminding us of that this morning. Be reminding us how great, how mighty, how magnificent you are. That during this Advent season, of this time of expectation, of pregnant waiting, Lord God, that we would be reminded of the miracles that come through you. We pray these things in your son's holy name. Amen. Beginning our Advent and Christmas series, it's called Making Christmas, and it's a series about taking the ordinary, everyday things about Christmas, the symbols of Christmas, and using them to understand God's extraordinary plan and his unexpected plan to save the world. And this is a time of year where many people begin thinking about sending out Christmas cards. Maybe some of you have already begun thinking and putting together the draft of your Christmas letter. This has always been a big deal in my family. Well, for my mom, putting together our family Christmas letter. I'm waiting for the phone call. Is this true about your family? Is this all the good things that have happened to your family this year? It's kind of fun getting Christmas cards. And Salisa and I have kind of had mixed successes with sending out Christmas cards. Some years we get it done, some years we don't. But I thought this morning that I'd give you a sneak peek at our Christmas cards. I think I have a picture. There we go. And so this is
the perfect picture of our family. I mean, you know, it totally captures, you know, Emerson's seriousness and, you know, Everett's joy to be alive. And, you know, I think Elliot is sitting still. Yeah, and the look that Salisa is giving me can only be described as a, you know, look of loving adoration. I mean, nothing else going on, but yeah. I think it'll be a good Christmas card. And really, all kinds of cards are sent at Christmas time. Really, 45% of the greeting cards that are sent in the United States throughout the year are Christmas cards. 45%. And that's significant, but we all know that really not every Christmas card is really a Christmas card, right? There's Happy Holidays cards and Season's Greetings cards and all different kinds of things. And really there's the increasing usage of Happy Holidays. This has been something that's really happened maybe in the last 10 years. I've noticed it more. There being this kind of public outcry to be all-inclusive, to include all people and all faiths and all beliefs. And so let's wish them Happy Holidays and stay away from Merry Christmas. But really, Happy Holidays is a greeting that's been around for over 100 years. People have used it for a long time. It's been part of greeting cards for a long time. Long before me, people have used the term Happy Holidays. And really, it was originated to include this entire season of Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's. That this was a season of holidays. And so it was the plurality of those Christian holidays that Happy Holidays was used. And really, even that term, season's greetings, is a term that's been around for over 100 years as well. And it's really the print version of Happy Holidays. So, and oftentimes you see season greetings on signs or greeting cards. And it's this idea that, you know, we've sought to include, as Christians, we've sought to include all that encompasses this holiday season, Thanksgiving, Advent, Christmas, New Year. But really, there's been a lot of attacks against the use of saying things like Happy Holidays or Season's Greetings. A lot of people view it as this non-Christian response, that it's just agnostic and politically correct and ultimately anti-Christian. And I would argue that all of this kind of falls into the adventures of missing the point. That sayings only hold the power in which you allow them to hold. And so what are you wishing somebody when you say Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays or Season's Greetings? And what's your intention behind it? Where do you stand during this holiday season? And so greetings are important. And today we're going to be talking about some of the dangers of looking at greetings and Scripture. And two of the dangers that we see in both greeting people and reading Scripture is when we seek to add meaning or subtract meaning. When we seek to add to what is there or when we seek to take away from it. Now, the passage that we're looking at today, the word greeting is used three times. We see it when the angel greets Mary. He says, greetings. And then Mary, she says, I wonder what kind of greeting that this is. And then later we see it when she greets Elizabeth. And the greeting throughout history has people have placed a varying degree of significance upon it. And part of the reason is this, is that that there's three greetings. In English, it uses the same word three times. But in Greek, it's two words. The angel's greeting is kairo, which is a special type of greeting. It's normal, it's customary, but it carries with it this sense of joy or blessing. Whereas when Mary ponders the blessing, or when she's greeted when she greets Elizabeth, it's the word atzmatzomai. That's a little bit more difficult to say. Atzmatzomai. And it's just a greeting. There's nothing special carried with it. And so oftentimes people look at this greeting and the difference to signify that there must be something special or significant about the angel's greeting, that he's greeting Mary. He calls her greetings, highly favored one. And so people take it to mean that somehow, in some way, that there's this special implication. But there's not. It's just a simple greeting. That's all it is the angel greeting her. What we see, there are differences here, but the differences are contrasted with the story that happened preceding this, with the same angel, Gabriel, meeting Zechariah and telling him that he was going to be the father of John. And it's contrasted with Zechariah's unbelief and Mary's belief, with fear falling upon Zechariah and confusion falling upon Mary. And so this greeting, oftentimes people place an awful lot of weight on it. But it's just a greeting. It's just a hello, in other words. And so there's this danger oftentimes of reading into the text when there isn't anything special or significant about it. So we have the greeting, and then we have the angel. The angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel is one of only two angels that's named specifically throughout Scripture. We have the angel Gabriel and the angel Michael. And really, we know very little about the angel. He appears in human form when he's speaking with Daniel to reveal the meaning of a vision. And we see him in the story I just referenced where he appears to Zechariah, and then we see him here in this passage. But it's not that big of a stretch to say that I bet a lot of you are thinking that you think that there's more to the story, that we know more about the angel Gabriel. That surely somewhere in the Bible it has to talk a little bit more about him, right? But it doesn't. Really, everything that we think that we know about the angel Gabriel comes from one of two sources, either extra-canonical books or books that are not part of our Bible, primarily the books of Enoch, where it talks about him being one of the four highest angels and having this special role that's played in interceding between God and mankind. And then our other source of information about Gabriel is myth and legend, or stories that we've told or created about him. And really, there isn't much to be told. The most significant part of the angel Gabriel is the message that he carries and the God whom he's carrying it from. So we have the greeting, the angel, and the virgin. And there's been controversy about the Greek word that is translated as virgin. It does not mean that exactly. The Greek word translated simply means a young unmarried woman. And the assumption is that, of course, that person would be a virgin. And in this culture, a person could become engaged, a woman could become as engaged as young as 12. She's young. So Mary, we know that Mary was young. We know that she was unmarried. And then it was customary for that engagement to last about a year. And so there would be a ceremony of an engagement the dowry was discussed and, you know, agreement was reached upon, and they became formally engaged, and it would have been appropriate and okay to refer to each other as husband and wife, but they would not have existed as husband and wife. They would have continued to live independently. The marriage would not have been consummated. And so this is this where we find Mary, this very young girl who has entered into formal engagement, who's still most likely living at home with her family, and she knows who her husband is going to be, but the marriage has not officially started yet. And so a lot of people have taken that the definition of that word virgin and tried to twist it a little bit and say that, well, maybe the conception wasn't as miraculous as we Christians would like to make it. You know, maybe, you know, there was something else going on. Maybe she and Joseph had not followed tradition or custom here. You know, maybe the child is actually Joseph's biological child and, you know, God is just adopting him like he adopts the rest of us. But we get some clues that this is not the case, even from the passage. And the number one clue is Mary's confusion. She asks point blank, how can this be since I am a virgin? How can this happen? Can you imagine? Can you imagine being a 12-year-old girl, having an angel appear to you, number one, telling you this, and then explaining it to your parents? My parents would not have believed me. I tried things like that as a teenager. Not that one exactly. I tried things like that. It did not work. There are some things that we learn about Mary. We learn, you know, about her model behavior, that she takes God at her word, that she is faithful, that she follows God, that she is favored by God. And this is another place where people try to put more to the story than there is, saying that this favored by God makes her something special. Friends, we're all favored by God. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you are favored by God. So she is believing, she is worshipful, she is thoughtful, she ponders all the things that have been told to her, and she's a faithful follower of God's law. And these things are revealed to us through Scripture. We see that really Mary is this, she's a great example of what it looks like to be a follower of God. But it ends there. You know, a lot of people try to subtract from who Mary was, saying that really there wasn't anything special that happened in her story. Really, it was just God, you know, using human actions to further his plan, which he does, but in this case, it was God's action that furthered his plan. And then other people like to take the story too far and to somehow say that Mary was more than she was, that Mary was deserving of worship and honor and praise, when she's simply just a faithful woman. And so there's dangers whenever we try to add to or subtract from the story, when we try to add to or subtract from the Scriptures. And now here's a little bit of commentary from a commentarian known as Drew Redding. Oh, that's me. So I think that God was very intentional in some of his vagueness. That he doesn't give us more information about the angel. He doesn't give us more information about Mary, because the story's not about them. We don't need to know more about the angel. We don't need to know more about Mary. What we need to know more about is the Messiah. And that's the center of the story here. It's not the angel. It's not the greeting. It's Mary. And so we know that his conception was miraculous. We know that it was supernatural and spiritual, that there wasn't some weird physical relationship between God and Mary, that this was the Holy Spirit dwelling with her, this miraculous conception. And this announcement of Jesus' birth that comes from the angel is very formulaic of an Old Testament announcement. And it reveals three things to us. It reveals primarily who Jesus is in his position, that he is the Son of God, the Son of the Most High Ruler. So it first reveals his position. Then it reveals his authority, that he will be seated on Israel's throne forever, ruler of a kingdom that will never end. And then we learn that he is divine. The Holy Spirit will come and overshadow you. And so we learn that Jesus, the baby Jesus, that is promised to Mary, is the coming Messiah. And that's what this story is about. The story is about God fulfilling his promise. The story is about God choosing to save his world through such simple means, through a baby being born, through miraculous circumstances. And you see the people of Israel, as we see later on in Jesus' life, get themselves into trouble again because they sought to add to or subtract from who Jesus was. That he wasn't the Messiah that they were looking for. They wanted this conquering king that would set them free from Roman oppression. They didn't want a baby born in a stable. They didn't want a baby born to a craftsman and really a technically an unwed mother. It's not what they were looking for. And really, oftentimes, it's not what we're looking for either. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in writing our own stories or choosing our own endings that we forget how magnificent the real story is. That we are a people who are deeply lost, lost in darkness. And that some 2,000 years ago, a baby was born in a stable to become the light of the world. And that his light shines brightly and in such a way that it reveals the path that we are to follow. And that's what the story is about. And so last we have the response. And first we have Mary's response. And Mary's response initially is of confusion. She wonders how this is going to happen. It's a natural response. And it's not a bad response. No one can fault Mary. Because it's not a response of a lack of faith. She just doesn't get it. And it's this difference between her and Zechariah. Zechariah doesn't believe. Whereas Mary says, I believe. Can you explain it to me? And then she rejoices. And really, she leaves right away to go and visit her, you know, to her relative Elizabeth. There isn't this sense of delay. I mean, she would have had to have left really immediately to match up with the time frame of Scripture. And so, I mean, this is news that she is excited about, that she wants to tell the people that she is most close to about. So Mary is excited. And then she reaches Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's response, you know, shares the equal excitement. You know, it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we have John's response, that the baby inside of her leaped. And it's not that uncommon for babies to move inside of their mother's wombs. It happens frequently. It happens oftentimes, you know, when, all different times, you know. It's seen as exciting, you know, when babies are moving in tummies. And you know, I remember with my kids being excited for that. I remember Salisa not being excited when other people would try to feel the baby moving in her tummy. I was amused by it, but And so, but we have even this infant within its mother's womb that is so excited about the announcement of the coming Messiah that it leaps for joy. And that's my challenge for us this Advent season. That we become oftentimes distracted by the things that we choose to add to Christmas. And those things aren't necessarily bad. They're only bad if it causes you to subtract from the real meaning of Christmas. And so as we prepare for Christmas, as we are in this season of waiting, of expectation, not only to celebrate the Messiah who has come, but the one who will come again, be prepared to leap for joy. This is exciting times. And we should carry that with us. We should live our lives with this sense of anticipation and excitement that we should be running to tell people about the story and the real story, the one that really happened as a moment in history through miraculous means so that you and I might be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for things at Christmas time that remind us of who you are and the story that is true of a baby born some 2,000 years ago who found his first nap next to farm animals and shepherds and foreign pagans, whose arrival on earth was so unexpected. It didn't match up with really what anybody was looking for. And his life was different than anybody really was expecting or wanting or hoping for. But really, his birth, his life, his death, and resurrection provided with us with so much more than we could ever ask for or desire. And it is the perfect gift that we find at Christmas time in Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful for that. We pray that you would help us to continue to be excited, to leap for joy, and to share this message with other people. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Our elders to come forward for Lord's Supper.